may be seated. Go ahead. Tanner, you're reading my mind there at the end. Again, this week, I'm going to try not to fall off the back of this very small stage. Grab my lyrics from the songs. I might need those in a little bit. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. And what I would like to do is read from chapter 20 and chapter 21 this morning. Really, just about four verses total from 20 and 21, and we'll see if we make it all the way through it or not. I had great expectations of kind of concluding the exposition of John this morning, but we'll see how it goes. There's a lot that we need to talk about. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, and then I'll read in John 21, verses 24 and 25. Good to see y'all this morning. Thank you so much for being here. John 20, verse 30 reads like this: "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Verse 24 of chapter 21. Verse 24, chapter 21. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Please join me in prayer before I share with you a message entitled, "These Things Are Written." Father, again, and briefly, we ask you, Father, to bless the preaching of your word, Lord, as well as the reading of your word. And please bless this feeble preacher who stands every second of his life in need of your grace. And Lord, I say, as the hymn we just sang, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Thank you for your abundant grace in Christ. We commit this time to you. Bless your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These things are written. First of all, as we look at this passage, I really just kind of want to walk us through this phrase by phrase and hopefully gain some great insight into these verses. I say great insight, it's just the old story told again and again. There's no greater message to preach during a pandemic than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater message to preach during times of prosperity than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater message to preach during times of plenty than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater message to preach during the times of peril than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is with great joy that I preach to you that old story. Christ crucified, risen again on the third day. And he is able to justify and to save sinners. Any who will come to him and believe in him, he saves to the uttermost those who come to him. That's good news. This morning, look at the first part of verse 30. It says there, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." That's point number one. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Now, I want to remind you, signs are important. Signs tell you the right way to go, you hope. They contain valuable information. They are not the destination, but they point you to the destination. Blurred signs on a trail or lack of signs can be confusing. You ever been there? It can be disorienting. It can be discouraging. One is tempted to turn around and go back. One is tempted to stop believing. But signs are important. They keep you going in the right direction and pursuing the right cause. Signs can also be idols. During Jesus' day, when they asked for a sign, Jesus said, "A wicked and perverse generation seeks after a sign. Signs, however, are not bad. But seeking a sign can sometimes be bad, especially when the reality is standing directly in front of you." Imagine going to your favorite amusement park or your favorite place of activity, of enjoyment, and you've arrived there, that place which you were longing for, that you said that you were looking for, and then as you're standing there in front of it, you are dissatisfied because you want something else to show you how to get there, when actually you're standing right there at the footstep. And that's where Jesus, many of the people in Jesus' days were. Jesus, or rather, signs are important. Number two, we see in this that other signs that were written but were not written here. There are other signs that are written, but they're not written here. In verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." So there are many other signs that are written, but they're not written here. All right? So here's what I mean by that. You can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can see many other signs that are not found in the Gospel of John. There's actually 20 of them that I counted in the Gospel of Luke. That's the case study that I used. Let me read that list off for you. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit from a man. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know if Peter ever really got over that or not. Number three, he cleansed a leper. He healed a paralytic. He restored a man's right hand on the Sabbath. Power went out from Jesus and healed a multitude of people all at once. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He calmed the wind and waves with a word. He cast out a legion of demons out of the Gadarean. He healed a woman with a 12-year disease. He gave life to a 12-year-old girl. He was transfigured before some of his disciples. His appearance was altered. His face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. He healed an only son of a demon who was demon-possessed. He healed a woman after 18 years of having a spirit of infirmity. He healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. He cleansed 10 lepers. He gave sight to a blind man. He promised salvation to a thief on a cross. He appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he ascended up into heaven. All 20 of these are found in the Gospel of Luke, but they are not found in the Gospel of John. But we see here that Jesus did these signs which he did in the presence of his disciples. You see, it's an eyewitness account. Byron Jr. Welcome back. I had no idea you were here until just now. Good to see you. Look forward to talking to you after the service. That's a blessing right there. Good to see you, Byron. All right, let's continue. So did you ever notice how Jesus always took with him, it seemed, at least three disciples? Peter, James, and John. The 12 were there for many of the things that Jesus did. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were there with him on occasion for particular miracles or situations that would occur. And all of these different things, there were eyewitnesses to the miracles or the signs which Jesus performed. He did his miracles in the presence of his disciples, his signs. And I just want to connect that back to, in the Old Testament, you remember how the scripture talks about by two or three witnesses, every matter will be established? Jesus, God, so wise in what has happened here, he took with him into the inner places sometimes to heal people, and or up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and disciples were there, and they saw it. Why? So that by two or three witnesses, every matter would be established. They could testify. But what things are written? If you look at verse 30, I really want you to concentrate on the passage. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, being the Gospel of John." But verse 31, look at it. "But these are written." All right, what signs are written in the Gospel of John? Now, I'm sure that you all can list them. And listen, shame on us if we finish the exposition of the Gospel of John and every person who has sat under the preaching of the Word can't at least very closely. You might have them jumbled up, but you should be able to name all seven signs that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. All right, so I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to give you a quizzy poo this morning, but you need to give yourself quizzy poos. And you need to say, do I know all the signs that were written in the Gospel of John? And then try to name them in your mind. And if you can't name them, then go back and find them. Make a list. We need to know these because John specifically, intentionally wrote these down. What are they? Number one, in chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. In chapter 4, he healed the nobleman's son with a word from a distance. He, in chapter 5, healed the lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In chapter 6, he walked on the sea. In chapter 9, he gave sight to the blind man, a man who was born blind. And then in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Did you know all of them? You see, John strategically, intentionally, selectively, and profoundly wrote these down in his gospel. 90% of the gospel of John is new information, and he wrote these down, why? That you may believe. Listen to me this morning. John wrote what is found in this book that you may believe. He wrote it down so that you may believe. The signs that are found here, all seven of them, are written so that you, every one of you, may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just the folks over here on this side, but the things that John wrote were written that you may believe. Do you understand the significance of this? He wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that after you have read and heard and listened to these truths about Jesus, because it's not stuff that's made up, it was done in the presence of his disciples. Eyewitnesses saw this, and it is written down so that we may believe. My question for you this morning is, do you believe? Having heard this, having read, having studied, do you believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is? I want to give you three reasons why belief is so important, all right? Three reasons why belief is so important. Number one is this, and this is really a theme of John, isn't it? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Three reasons why belief is important. Number one, without believing, it is impossible to please God. Or as the writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? Then believe God. The spies in the book of Numbers were sent into the promised land. And they were sent there to spy out the land before the children of Israel would come in. But they came back and all 12 spies, except for two of them, did not believe God. And they gave a bad report. They said, there's no way. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can go in there and take this land. They did not believe. But I think about that man in the Gospel of Mark in the 9th chapter. You remember he had his child who was demon-possessed and was thrown into the water. That child would be thrown into the fire. His life had been a mess. And he came to Jesus needing help. He had brought the child to his disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said to him this. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus said that. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I feel like that man, don't you? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This morning, Jesus is telling everybody here through his word that if you will believe in him, you can have everlasting life. The first reason faith is important or belief is important is because without it, you can't please God. And God is the most important being that you need to please. You can try to please your parents, and that's good. You can try to please those who are in authority over you, and that may or may not be good. You can try to, if they're asking you to live unjustly or live in such a way that is disobedient to God. You can try to please many people in this world, but the person that you must please is God, because He ultimately is your judge. Number two, people who are just will live by faith or live by believing. The Bible says this, the just shall live by faith in the book of Habakkuk. See, justification means to be legally right, to have lived right. It means to stand right. It means to stand as someone who is not guilty. It is to stand as someone who has been made right and who has lived right before God. And that's why Christ's life and His death are both so vitally important. Because we needed someone to live righteously for us in our place, and we needed someone to die in our place who was perfectly righteous, and Christ has fulfilled that. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we want to stand right before God, and the only way you will stand right before God, or that your righteousness will not be as filthy rags before God, is if your righteousness is a righteousness which is not your own in your own efforts, but it is someone else's. It is the righteousness of Christ. That's why it's by faith. We believe in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Number three, we've seen that belief is important because without it you can't please God. Belief is important because the just live by faith. And then number three is, just like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, so it is with us. You see, it is by faith that it might be by grace. Salvation is by faith that it might be by grace. Because if it's of works, it is no longer by grace. If you can be good enough, if you can try to live good enough to earn salvation somehow, give enough, serve enough, if you have done something, then it's not by grace. You have earned your salvation. But God has set it up in His economy that salvation comes to lost sinners not because we work for it, not because we earn it, but because we believe in Him who died for us and rose again on the third day. We believe in Christ and in Him alone. Does that make sense? You see, we got to know this. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you want a righteousness that is of the law, that is one you have earned? Or do you want a righteousness that is of faith, that is one that someone else has earned? Obviously, it would be the second if that person is not just a regular sinful human being like we are. And that's why we look to Christ, because He was the God-man. And He died yet for our sins, and He rose again. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. Isaiah 53:11 says, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. You see, Paul said that he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Law righteousness means that you will be held accountable for every misstep, every time you miss the mark. As we talked about Wednesday night, every missed shot, everything that we have done that is in error, that is wrong, that has missed the mark of God's holy law, you will be held accountable for it if you stand before God in your own righteousness. But in Christ, we stand there in the righteousness of Jesus. You see, even the best man misses the mark. Michael Jordan is my favorite athlete, probably, of all times. There's been a recent series on ESPN called The Last Dance. And it talks about the last season of Michael Jordan's career. He's known as the GOAT. I think he's the greatest of all time when it comes to basketball. For all of you millennials who think that LeBron James is, then you just need to probably repent of that. Probably just ignorant, really, is what that is. But did you know that Michael Jordan, he shot the basketball 24,537 times. He missed 12,345 times. That means that he missed over half the shots that he took as an NBA basketball player. But he's the greatest of all time, in many people's opinion. I bring that out to you to say this: even the best people fall terribly short of perfection. And that's the way it is with us. You might be a really swell person. You pay all your taxes on time. You honor your parents. You do all the right things. You show up to work on time. You work hard all of your life. All of these different things. That's all great and good, but none of that earns you merit before God. You've still missed terribly on so many different things, even if much of it is in your heart. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. The Bible talks about if we hate a brother, it's like murdering them. And over again, we see that the law is broken in our hearts. And that heart condition that we all have is sin before God. And we need a Savior, and Christ. Christ has come, and He is that Savior. So as we look at this passage together again, going back to verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So we look at this next part, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, what does this mean? Well, you know, about 4,000 years of history leading up to this passage being written was anticipating the appearing of this person. We expect things in a couple of days through Amazon Prime. Back when I was growing up, you would order something from the catalog and you would wait days and days for it to arrive. You were wondering if it was ever going to get there. In the Bible, you can look at the Old Testament, and what are they longing for? What are they looking for? They're looking for that Messiah to come, that Savior to come, the one who would bruise the head of the serpent, or who would crush the head of the serpent. This Christ, the Son of God, was talked about all through that time. The Bible even talks about the prophets who wrote about Jesus coming, that they inquired and they searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, that means to the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You see, Jesus was the anticipated character of the Bible, the one that the Old Testament had promises concerning and was looking forward to. And now John, on this side of the cross, writes about His coming. And he says there in verse 31 that this Christ, this anointed one, that's what Christ means, Messiah or anointed one, this Son of God. You see, he was a man who was the God-man. And listen to me, the Spirit of God didn't just come down from heaven and indwell some man. Just some. He couldn't have just went and indwelled a James or a Peter or this person or that person. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is unique. He is the unique one. There is not any other like him, and there is no one else who could have done what he did. Jesus Christ suffered and died to redeem us, and he is the only person who could have done that. So we see here that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is one who must be believed in. And then the last phrase, and that believing you may have life in his name. Today, as you consider this, I want you to know that it is this simple. This is against our nature because we want to earn things. But the Bible clearly tells us that through believing in Christ, one can be saved from their sins. And I ask you today, have you believed that message? I hesitatingly bring this up, and I'll speak to it for just a moment because I don't want to be taken wrongly as if it's just this easy that man can just do this. But there's a wager that has been proposed in years gone by. It's called Pascal's Wager. And it's an argument in philosophy presented by a man named Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher, a mathematician, and a physicist. And he posits this, that human beings bet with their lives that God either exists or does not exist. In other words, that the Christian God, the God of the Bible, either exists or he does not exist. And the wager goes like this. He says that the wager then, without hesitation, or that we are to wager without hesitation that God is. There is here an infinity of an infinitely happy life to gain, a chance of gain against a finite number of chances of loss. And what you stake is finite. And so our proposition is of infinite force when there is the finite at to stake in a game where there are equal risk to gain and of loss and the infinite to gain. But some cannot believe. All right? And that may be where you are. You may be saying, you know, okay, there's this wager thing. I'm living like there's not a God, but what if there is a God? What if the Bible is true? I have nothing to lose by following that. But we say some cannot believe. As a matter of fact, none of us can believe on our own. We need the grace of God. So what should our attitude be, or what should your attitude be, if you are one who has not yet believed and you're in that boat and you're saying, I can't believe yet. I haven't believed yet. What should your position be, knowing what you know about Scripture? He says this, that you should at least learn your inability to believe and endeavor then to convince yourself. You see, all this information, all this truth, these witnesses about Christ and what he has done, and you say, I haven't believed that yet. What should you do? Because that makes more sense than infinite loss if you do not believe in Christ. What should you do? You should endeavor to convince yourself that God is true, that Christ is the Savior, and that through faith in Him, you can have everlasting life. So for those of you who are in our midst who have not believed, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm trying to persuade you. I'm pleading with you. Seek to endeavor to convince yourself. Study the Word. Hear the Word preached. Pray to God, seeking Him and asking for His mercy that you might be saved from your sins. Now, if you'll look over at chapter 21, John writes here in verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Chapter 21, verse 24. I just want to point out that last phrase. Chapter 21, verse 24. Sorry to jump chapters on you. But he says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Who's the we there? Is it all believers? Is it the apostles? Maybe it's all of those things. But maybe it's all of us. We've sat here and heard the Word preached. We've heard the Gospel of John expounded upon over many months. And having seen everything that you've seen of what Jesus has done, there's really no way to walk away from this and say that you don't know. You don't know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that you don't know that His testimony is true. Verse 25 says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." I love that verse. You're talking about a life well lived. 33 years. We can look at chapter 20 and we can see other signs that were done that were not written in this book. Here it seems like we see other signs, other things that were done that are not written about at all. Imagine a life where not one moment was wasted. There was not one day of oversleeping. There was not one second of wasted time. And then that life was a life that was God in the flesh. And the things that Christ did, we would not seek to speculate upon, but we can imagine a life, just 33 years, but everything that Jesus did, from going to town, person to person, things we don't know about, the disciples saw it. And if everything was written down, the world itself would not be able to contain the books that would be written. This person, this Jesus that John testifies, is able to save. And what you must do is believe in Him. Let's pray together. Let's just take a minute and quiet our hearts before the Lord again. And please ask yourself concerning your faith in Jesus. Examine your own life. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching on Facebook, whatever it might be. But maybe you've been going through the motions. You at some point have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you've never really believed in Him, and you know you never really believed in Him. Today, do not let anything keep you from making the choice that you need to make, the decision that you need to make to receive Christ. And we know that this decision is not something that man can do on his own, but this is a decision that is wrought by God in our hearts so that we can know Christ in His power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So no matter who you are, if you know you need to get right with God today, please do so through confession of sin to God, through believing in Him that Christ was raised from the dead and you can be saved from your sins. And I pray that we as the church would take out that message to the world. Take a moment, just evaluate your own lives before the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that no matter who or where a person is who's heard the word this morning, Father, please accomplish that for which you've intended it today in our hearts. I pray that conviction of sin and of people's lostness would be real, and that they would see the beautiful Savior there is in Jesus. They would run to Him in faith. Father, I pray for believers. I pray that we would never flee from trusting in Christ so that we begin to trust in our own works or our own merit. Lord, I pray that we will every hour lean on Jesus and know that it is only His righteousness before you that gives us eternal life. And Father, I pray finally that any words that I've spoken that are amiss, Lord, would be forgotten, and that your word alone, the truth of the gospel, is what would be planted in people's hearts, and through that we would have life. I thank you for the gathering this morning. Please bless and keep us as we go our way. And Lord, let us do your work and be your people until we gather again this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.